Well, I guess we are doing something a little bit different. As you can see, I decided to step down off the stage and get a little bit closer to you. Normally on Resurrection Sundays, or Easter Sundays as they're known, there's a lot of talk and going through what happened that weekend when Jesus was crucified and how he rose from the dead and all of that. And for the past few years, I've been doing that. Those of you, all the church family, you know, I've been talking about that. But this year, I believe that that the Lord wanted me to do something a little bit different, and that's to talk about how resurrection relates a little bit more closer to home in our own personal lives. Those of you who are on Facebook with us or checking out the website, or you're on our mobile site, or in our family group, online, our blog. Say, we got everything, don't we? Say, little bitty old church, little bitty tiny church, and we got all this stuff, but it's our way to stay connected with you. But you know that I said we're going to be talking about the prophetic call on this church today. And especially for those of you who are new, just made connections with us, this will be very, very helpful to help you see how God has joined us together. And those of you who have been with us for a while, I call this kind of a resurrection or reviving of the prophetic call, kind of a reminder. Give me a moment. Let me just read a couple of things to you, and then we're going to get right to it today. It's going to be a heavy video watching day, so I want you to take notes because there will be a test at the end. No, not really. So why did we talk about the prophetic call in this church family? Why are we talking about that during a resurrection service? Well, because the resurrection that is necessary for us in this season is the resurrection, I believe, of faith and hope. It's time to believe God again. Many of you are on the same journey through life as Joseph. Joseph was a young man in the Bible who had a horrible transition into his dream. Or it really wasn't his dream, but God's dream for Joseph. When he was 17 years old, he had a couple of dreams, and that really came from God, that basically meant that he was going to be a ruler. He was going to be in some high position in the world someday. But his brothers got jealous of him. Plus his dad, he was a favorite, and his dad let everybody know, this is my favorite. So I don't know if any of you guys got siblings that, you know, your mom or your dad, they like them better than the rest of us. Or it feels that way. His brothers went further than just simply not liking him. They actually took him, threw him in a pit out in the middle of the wilderness someplace, and they was going to kill him. But the oldest brother said, no, you know, guys, we ain't going to go that far, you know, to kill him. But there happened to be a caravan going through right at that moment, so they sold their own brother into slavery, into a caravan. And so to be able to kind of cover it up, they took his coat, which his dad had given him, a very, very special gift that his dad had given him, and they killed an animal, and they put the blood all over his coat, tore it all up, and made it look like their brother had been killed by a wild animal, a lion or a wolf or something like that, and they took it back to their dad. And they didn't say that that's what happened. They just simply took the coat and said to their dad, is this Joseph's coat? Which left their dad to assume that his son had been killed. So his brothers, technically, we didn't lie. We just let dad assume that that's what happened. Yeah. And things even got worse for Joseph even after that. I won't go through that whole story, but he ended up living in, the caravan took him into Egypt. There he was bought in and made a slave there. The guy who was in charge of, he was captain of the host of the army, and that particular person is also his job was to oversee the prisons. And Joseph was a nice looking guy, and his boss's or his master's wife started flirting with him and tried to get him to sleep with her, and he wouldn't. So he kind of ran out the room. When he ran out the room, she pulled and his clothes came off, his cloak came off. And so she used that as proof. You know, he tried to rape me, and here's the proof. I got his clothes. And so his master, he normally would have killed him in such a situation, because he knew the integrity of this young man. He just put him in prison. So, boy, that's a long way from the dream. God gives you a dream. You're going to be in charge of everything, and now you've been sold into slavery and lied on and put in prison. Now, some of you, that's what your life has been like. There's a certain dream, aspirations, goals that you had, and starting with your own family, you've been betrayed. Yeah. That's cruel. That's cold-blooded, and as we used to say back in my day, it's ratchet. Is that what they say today? Your own family is jealous of the dream that God put in you. Rather than seeking their own, you know, they could have sought God and found out, God, what's your dream for my life? You ain't got to be jealous of somebody else's dream. And some of you, that's where it's been in your life. You're super smart, super intelligent, very gifted and talented, but all of your life has been haters around you. So many of you are on the same kind of journey through life as Joseph. The Lord revealed powerful things about his dream and his purpose for Joseph's life, but through the crushing blows, I wrote, a family betrayal, you found yourself a long way from home and a long way from the dream. And just like Joseph, since then, life has only gotten worse. And like Joseph, you find yourself in a prison, and it looks like the dream and the purpose is dead. For some of you, that prison is fear. You're afraid to even try anymore. Some of you, the prison is bitterness because of what family and folks have done to you. It's lies. You have believed the lies that you'll never be anything and never go anywhere, never accomplish anything. For others of you, and don't be afraid of this word, it's demonic strongholds. There are influences that come into our life that are from Satan and demon powers, and that stuff is real. It's not just movies. No, that stuff is real. And they can heavily influence your life, even if you don't know they are. The dreamer is in a prison. They're in a prison of disappointments. You may be in a prison of discouragement. You may be in a prison of doubt. The dreamer is hidden away, and no one even knows where you are except for the one who gave you life and breath. When you read the Bible, the people who were used the most by God in the most powerful ways were just like us. And that's what I want to say to you today. They were just like us. Noah had a problem with drinking. Jacob was a cheater. Moses had a speech impediment. His brother Aaron had no backbone. David had a lust problem. And by the way, he was also a murderer. Peter was a hot-tempered guy who would cuss you out in a second. And Paul was so religious that he killed to protect his beliefs. So what has slain the dream that God has given you? Was it child abuse? Was it rape? Is it a divorce or abandonment? Is it your struggle with pornography or your bad temper? Is it a silent battle with depression and anxiety or attention deficit disorder or some compulsive behavior? Are you a closet alcoholic? Are you fighting a drug addiction? Maybe it's even an eating disorder. Is there some dark family secret that you're afraid that's going to come out? All of these are prisons. These are the kinds of things that have kept you dead and buried. And that's why resurrection is necessary. This is the kind of stuff that's kept all of Harrisburg bound by condemnation and by accusation and by offense. They get offended if you bring it up. I thank God I'm able to say this and be in the atmosphere where I can talk like this, because I can tell you most of Harrisburg, I can't talk like this. If I was, the folks would be seething and ready to get up and walk out. How dare you say those words on a Sunday morning in church? You ain't all that. I already know that, and I'm going to talk about that later on. But now the word of the Lord has come to you. No matter what it is, the time has come for you to come out of the grave and experience the life of God flowing through every part of your being. You see, God has a wonderful purpose for you. God's got a wonderful purpose for our church family. And he has taken several years. My wife and I didn't know it would be years, but he has taken several years to prepare us and to assemble us. He has told us to not compare ourselves to any others. He has told us to prepare our hearts for what he desires to do in this generation. And that's what we've been committed to doing. All of what we're doing here in Urban Life is to honor and obey the word of the Lord that has come. So I'm saying to you, you guys, don't you dare spend another day in that grave. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and live. Come on, bless the Lord. Thank you, Lord. So today I'm going to invite you to come along with us and take a journey across the wilderness to reach the land of promise. In a moment, we're going to take the time to do something that may be a little bit unusual for some of you. We're going to anoint everyone's hands and feet to symbolize the power and the presence of God coming upon your hands for his service and your feet for your daily walk. This is so that you may experience the resurrection power, bringing life to those places that are dead. But before we do that, I want to show you some of the words that have come to us through the years. First of all, I'm going to play for you, in each one of these, it's only about 10 minutes. I'm going to play for you some of the prophetic words that were spoken over my wife and myself when we were first sent here from St. Louis way back in May of 2004. This is in our home church. You're about to see, I'm not going to play all of it, just part of, very small portion of it. And these men and women were praying for us and declaring and speaking over not only our lives, but over Harrisburg. These are people that ain't never been to Harrisburg, don't know nothing about Harrisburg, but God enables his people to be able to declare and speak things that they could not know in their human mind, but God gives what is known as the gift of prophecy. Prophecy is not predicting the future. It's simply speaking forth the mind of God, what God knows. Yes. The human being don't have any idea, but speaking forth what God knows. And sometimes it does involve the future, but it doesn't mean it's going to happen no matter what. It means if you do what I'm telling you to do, these are what going to be the results. It's sort of like when parents come into your room and they say, if you don't clean up this room, I'm going to. They've just prophesied to you. What? They've said, they've told you what's going to happen in the future according to your response right now. And so God gave us a word for our future in Harrisburg. But it depends upon us, me and my wife, responding a certain way. So I want you to hear that first, those things that were spoken before we came here. And then right after we got here, about a year later, in September of 2005, various pastors and leaders from around this city joined in with us. We were celebrating our first full year of actually operating here in Harrisburg. And other pastors came. My pastor, who happens to be my older brother, his name is Raphael. He came with his wife, and they officially installed us as the official pastors of this church. When we came here, we were actually sent here from St. Louis, Missouri. Our home headquarters is there, and we were sent here. And so they came to officially install us, and some words, again, prophetic words were spoken over my wife and myself and over this ministry. And we want you to hear that first. Go ahead.
A trainer and a discipler of men. A pastor who knows every inch of the sheepfold. When I see shepherds, I smell sheep. And this man is called a shepherd in the house of God. And I shall put healing in your hands. I'm speaking to both of you now, not individually, but I'm speaking to you corporately. There shall be healing in your hands. I don't see healing lines, but I see sick beds. And I see hearts that are overwhelmed by the sickness of soul, torn and wounded lives. And I tell you that I put them upon your heart, and I put anointing in your hands that together you may heal them, says the Lord. Yea, my son, a recommissioning is taking place this day by my Spirit. And you shall be known as a healer of broken lives. I give you new psalms to sing. You shall sing out of the old psalms, and you shall sing out of the new psalms, says the Lord. And you shall be an encourager by the song that I put in your heart. I don't know if you play an instrument or not, but I'm telling you that music is in every atom of your being. And God's going to draw that out and use that. And your voice is going to project music. Not just a song, but music with the song. Hallelujah. Father, I bless this couple now in the name of Jesus. Reach your hand this way. I want to see every one of these. I want you to be involved in this recommissioning today. That they shall be healers in the house of God. And that wounded and broken lives will be drawn by the Spirit.
You were just listening to a very special word that came to me and my wife way back in May of 1991. Hello, my name is Chris Green, and this is my wife,
Carol Green.
And we want to welcome you to this very special video in which we're talking about the prophetic call, the words that came that established this ministry. And we had no idea at the time that that word came back in May of 1991. We were serving in a church in St. Louis, Missouri, called Metro Christian Worship Center under Pastor Raphael Green, who is now Bishop Raphael Green. And it really was a turning point in our lives, because we had no idea that God was going to use us and really had called us into that type of ministry.
Right.
And we certainly had no idea it was leading to us becoming senior pastors and establishing national and an international network.
Yes.
Online. And I mean, we really had no idea all of the things that were going to happen with this becoming an international ministry by way of the internet.
Right.
A local church that ministers and reaches out in these kind of ways. And so we've been moving in the fulfillment of the word of the Lord ever since that time. What we want to do today, though, for those of you that are watching this video, is to now take you into some very special moments of prophetic words that came that really established this ministry. That word that you just listened to, that kind of set us in a particular direction as a couple. But then God began to bring specific words about establishing us in a particular ministry in a particular way. And perhaps that's why you're watching this video. Some of you may be watching at home. You may be watching this
sitting in a facility, or you may be watching it online. Whatever is the venue or right. way that you're watching this, we want to welcome you, because yes. obviously you're watching is because there's something in your heart that's stirring where you at least want to know a little bit more about this ministry. So we want to take you back to a couple of times, a couple of special words that came to us.
And you shall make room for my children, saith the Lord. For you have always dreamed of a ministry that would touch all of the young people. You have literally desired to take young people to build a work. And I'm going to take your hearts, the both of you, and you will have a church full of the 20s and the 30s and even the teens. It will be filled with them, saith the Lord. And you will go among the colleges and begin to communicate with them. I'm going to give you favor with the high schools, and you're going to be able to go into the high schools, and I'm going to unlock finances through grants that you might even minister to the drug addicts. And I'm going to supply leaders under both of you that will carry the work of the Lord, for I give you that apostolic anointing. For you have been faithful as a pastor. Even now, saith the Lord, my strength begins to flow inside of both of you, and you will have a dog determination regarding building, and you shall build even that edifice that will bring glory to my name, and you will establish men and women in the faith, and they shall grow. And like you see tonight, you will ordain men and women not many years from now. You will begin to send them out. You will send them out. You will send them out. You will send them out. The anointing of God comes upon both of you. I'm going to give you equipment. You have dreamed of certain equipment. I'm going to give you equipment. Hallelujah. You're going to have a stage, and the stage is going to be large, and it's going to be lit up with lights, and people are going to think they're coming to a rave. They're going to come, it's going to look like a rave, but they're coming into a place of the glory of God, and the place is going to be filled. I see the lights. I see the audiovisual equipment. I see all of that that you desire. I'm going to give it, said the Lord, because of your faithfulness. For the faithful man and woman shall abound in blessing, and receive it now in Jesus' name.
And the word of the Lord came and said, O man of God, I am sending you because you have gone through the stages of sprouting, budding, blossoming, and fruit bearing. For I'm sending you to a people who have known the bitterness of the law, the legalistic attributes of the law, but they have never tasted of the sweet almond of the Spirit of truth. And where there have been countless others who have come before and have tried to navigate the word, I am sending you because you know what it means to live in bitterness and to wait for the promise of the sweet life through Christ. I raise you up in this hour, O man of God, as a prophet to this era, that you will bring healing indeed to those who are broken and bereft of hope. For I will indeed speak to the generations in their varied shades of development, to the younger ones who are merely sprouting, looking for hope, to the older ones who have only known the legalistic, ritualistic practices of the law, to those who have desired to bloom and yet have been squelched by a religious order that is not of me, and even to those who are in their fruit-bearing years, I am sending you, for I have the precious seed of my word of the almond deep within your being. The bitterness of the hull shall be stripped away by the fire that is within your mouth, saith the Lord. And even with that fire, there will be a gentleness, for there is much need of healing, much need of recovery, much need of dealing with the past, with this people that I'm sending you to. And a woman of God, I am sending you and raising you up in this hour with a word of counsel. For indeed, this shall be a season that you will blossom and bloom. It will be a season where you will spill forth counsel, unpremeditated counsel, For the word of the Lord shall spill through your lips like rain, like dewdrops upon a parched barren land. So are some of the souls of the people that I'm sending you through. But you will speak the word of the Lord, and in an instant you will see vegetation sprout forth in the name of Jesus. And, oh, woman of God, we break off from you now timidity and fear and all the perfectionism that has held the deep deposit of God within you captive. This hour you are released, 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 that the vintage wine of God will flow, and that many will know I am in this place indeed.
Thank you, Jesus.
In the name of Jesus.
Thank you for your grace, Lord. Thank you for your word. It is true. We affirm it afresh and anew, Lord, this night. That which has been spoken in secret, you have now made public. We thank you for the awesome way. We release Chris and Carol now to the city of Harrisburg. And it sounds like Philadelphia, too. For the glory of God. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's praise the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah.
Praise. Father, I just thank you for this couple. I pray the blessing of the Lord over them. Here's what I sense in my spirit. I know you're not after a big ministry. You're after a grassroots thing. But because your heart's been right, the Lord's going to put a ministry into your hands like you've never seen before. It's going to be a, you know, I don't want to say one of these mega things or whatever, but the God's going to put a ministry in your hands, and it's going to be some kind of a huge thing here in Harrisburg. I don't understand it all, but I just know, God, your hearts are right. God's going to put a ministry in your hand that's going to be explosive here in the Harrisburg area. Father, I just pray the blessing of the Lord over this couple and their sons. Father, I ask that you will just use them in such a powerful way. You'll use them in such a powerful way that thousands will come to know Jesus. Thousands, Father, thousands and thousands and thousands come to know Jesus through this ministry. Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. Yeah, bless them, bless them, bless them with everything they need to fulfill the destiny of God in Harrisburg. Thank you, Lord. Thank you.
Thank you, Lord, for what your deposit of life in them. I see them speaking words of life, that they actually life people as they speak words over them, words of hope, words of salvation, words of healing, words of deliverance, God. We thank you for the life that you put in their mouth. I just see a rod with budding coming out of their mouths, out of their very life. Lord, the life of your word, the life of your spirit being shed abroad among the peoples of this area. Lord, and I just see a trail beyond their footprints, that there's just a path. There's many in the wake of their footprints, just walking in their footprints, following them, Father. We just thank you for these guys. We just bless them in the name of Jesus. Continue, Lord, to expand their capacity to receive beyond their wildest dreams, beyond what they could even ask or think, God. You're a God of the increase. You're a God of the expanse. And it's not just for numbers, as the pastor said. It's because your heart is so big, and you don't even want one to perish, Lord. Your heart is for every soul, God. You love their people, God. You sent servants, Lord, that smell of sheep. You're tired of shepherds that don't smell of sheep, that stay apart from the sheep, God. But these guys, they smell like sheep. They're willing to go low and minister. And Lord, you smile from heaven. Your blessing is upon them. We bless what you bless. We accept what you accept. And we thank you, Father, for all you're doing in this moment in the name of Jesus.
Father, we thank you for your word that says you are able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or imagine. And Lord, whatever their expectations are, we know that you are able to do more. So we agree with that tonight, Lord, that you are going to bless them beyond their wildest imaginations, Lord, beyond anything they've seen or heard. Lord, we thank you that you're going to give them favor even as they walk the streets of this city. May the glory of the Lord be seen upon them. Lord, I pray that they would have people even stop and ask them, what is the reason of the hope in them? What is different about them? Father, if you could cause just a humble maidservant like me to see something in them that was all over them, you can surely cause your people throughout this city, Lord. You can cause the lost, the hurting, the desperate to see you in them. So, Lord, we pray for such a harvest. Father, we pray for the lost to come trickling in and rushing into this place, Lord. We pray that they would expand and burst the seams of this place, and you would already be preparing the next place for them, Father. Be preparing the future staff for them, Lord. Be preparing every finance that's needed, every audio-visual equipment, everything they need, Father. We call it forth out of your riches tonight in the name of Jesus, and we receive these gifts, Lord. We receive this brother and sister and their sons in the name of Jesus. We are grateful for these gifts that you've brought to our city, and we receive them, and we covenant to work together with them, Lord, till Jesus comes. We covenant together to see you fulfill your purposes, and we thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do in Jesus' name.
The rest of the prophetic review that I want to share with you has to do with words that specifically came to the Urban Life family. What you heard, the ones that came to me and my wife, that's kind of just laying the foundation for these words which you are about to hear. 2011, 2012, two very dear men of God to me and Carol, one being my brother, gave a specific word of instruction and encouragement for the Urban Life family, and the other was a pastor, Frank King, came to be with us back in 2012, I believe it was. Very important words of strategy. You guys are going to be encouraged, because it's even speaking to those of you that just moved here. Wait until you hear this. Go right ahead.
Prepare for the shifting, for you're now ready to begin. For many will come from all walks of life to build, for there are a people yet ready to come. Some whom the Lord will relocate. They will be relocated to this emerging region, for Harrisburg is an emerging city. It's a city that is on the horizon. For you will complement, not compete with Philadelphia. For the Lord has purpose for that place as well. Do not compare, but be prepared for what the Lord desires to do here in this emerging city. You will be an emerging city in this nation. For many will come to build. For many leaders will come to glean. You must get your hearts ready, and many will come to live. Likewise, do not compare yourselves to others. For the call that is on you is unique to you and to his purpose for this generation. The Lord says you are forerunners, for the Lord has given you the grace to survive the pressure. Now you will thrive. You are moving out of survival mode into thriving mode, for the Lord will place you in the center of this growing region. Wait on the Lord. And Father, we thank you today for your mercy and your grace. We thank you, Lord, that you have sent Chris and Carol to this region for such a time as this. We thank you for the supernatural enablement and the power of God that is resident on the inside of them now. We thank you, Lord, that they shall prosper in the days ahead. Lord, we declare increase. We declare increase over this couple's life, over this body, over this people. We declare your favor. Lord, I thank you that even now that there shall be acceleration of your favor upon their lives, of your grace upon their lives, of increase upon their lives. We thank you, Lord, that even as that there was a breaking forth in Carol's mother, I thank you, Lord, that there's a breaking forth that's coming right now for this house and for the people of God in this house. We thank you, Lord, for thriving, coming forth, for thriving. You shall forget the years, no longer be bound by the failures of the past and the missteps of the past. For even in the missteps, the Lord has ordered your steps for such a time as this. And we thank you, Lord, for the sons. We thank you for Johnny and David and for Chris. Thank you, Lord, for the grace that is upon them. We thank you, Lord, for divine direction over their lives. We thank you for your mercy and your peace. And Lord, we thank you for these great people. We thank you, Lord, for the rest and the anointing upon these, your wonderful people of God. Strengthen them now in your will, in your purpose. May your name be great. Let your anointing rest upon them. Thank you, Lord, that they shall walk in all of your ways, and that they shall fulfill the plan, the purpose. Thank you, Lord, that this is the day of new beginnings. And Lord, I thank you that no weapon formed against them shall prosper. Every tongue that rises up against them in judgment, they shall condemn. For this is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and your righteousness is their reward. We bless them now in the seventh year. We bless them now. We call you blessed. We call you favor of God. We speak increase in every area in Jesus' name. Amen.
For the Lord says you live in a city and a culture where people will hear the personal testimony sooner than they will the preached word in a building. And yet, it's as though I see blinders on many of your eyes. Blinders even on some of your hearts. You do not see the value of your testimony and the significance of that which the Lord has purposed to do simply as you open your mouth and speak. This is what the Lord has done for me. In a similar way that some of you shared tonight, that's all it's going to take. You really need to begin to say, God has done a great thing in my life. Do you have 5 minutes so I can tell you about it? And I want you to come and experience what the Lord is doing in my life, even with the family, the spiritual family that he's called me to be a part of. So, Lord, I pray in Jesus' name that your grace would just continue to be ministered through those that are here. And we thank you for bringing to pass what you have purposed to do for your glory and your honor. Thank you, God.
And when Chris and Carol moved here, because I knew Carol was from Harrisburg, we've just from the beginning, our hearts were knitted to the people that had not even come yet. We just knew God had sent them here. And when they started telling us about the people that were coming, we just loved you. We didn't know. I saw from the video there were people that were there that are not here now, but we just loved you because we knew God had sent you. And just to sit here and hear you all talk about what God has done in your hearts, I'm just overwhelmed. I could just weep because I just thank God for you, for what God is doing in you. It is phenomenal just to hear your testimonies. And I know you don't see it, but we see it. You all are a beautiful group of people. You're beautiful. And I just love you. Pastor Ray is my brother, but he's also my pastor as well. And everybody in St. Louis said to tell you all hello, and they love you. Literally, I had people on Facebook sending messages to me, tell everybody in Harrisburg hello. So hello from St. Louis and Tulsa, Oklahoma, and California, and Texas. Hello. to you. They love you. People love you and are praying for your success.
But I'm telling you, I applaud the tenacity of your leaders. The never give up spirit. That's going to be in the DNA of this house. Because what your leaders are, you are. It's in the DNA of this house. There are going to be people that are going to come in this house and go, I don't know why I can't give up. Well, there's a reason why you can't give up, because that's the way your leaders are. You will have that never give up spirit. You may get, hit with a couple of blows here and there, but you know what? It's like a good fighter. You go, that's all right. That was a good shot. You acknowledge when you get hit real good, don't you? That was a good shot. It hurt. I didn't like it. And I know you meant to knock me out with that one. But guess what? I'm still standing. Guess what? I'm still moving forward. I'm still going to do what God called me to do.
The Lord says, receive this strength. There's an understanding that's been imparted in your heart. There's a mighty army being built for the will of God, for the purposes of God. And as this expression of the family of God, receive the strength to do what God has called you to do.
Thank God with us. Come on, just do that right now. Lord, I thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. I know that this is very unusual to take a Sunday morning to play prophetic videos. Usually pastors and leaders will take a Wednesday night service or a Friday night or something like that to do that. But often what happens is everybody's not there to hear it and to have it rehearsed. And so I felt like it was important that I do this today to remind and revive in for many of you, those of you who never heard it or those who've heard these things before, and just to remind you that this is not about Chris and Carol Green receiving a word, going to a city and trying to work out their vision. As you heard, God spoke things about Harrisburg through people who know nothing about Harrisburg because of what God wants to do in this region. But a couple can't do it by themselves. And I hope that you heard that part where it said, God said, I'm going to raise up leaders, not followers, not a bunch of mindless zombies. This is not a continuation of The Walking Dead in the church. This is, God said, I'm going to raise up leaders. Because there's no way in the world a couple can do that. The day of the pastor-centered ministry is over. It's over. And for many of us, that's all we've known. That's all we've ever been exposed to. There's some man and woman, and they do everything. And everything has to come through them. I can tell you just on a business level, that don't work. where everything has to come through one person. Boy, you know how slow that company would be? When you've got a micromanager who has to, I got to know everything going on. No. We're trusting God to send leaders. And so now you know why we were so excited when you guys first walked in the door. It's like, oh my God, he's doing it. You said relocate. You said you're sending people. Yeah. There are those of us here in Harrisburg, all the Harrisburgers in the room, you've been waiting. We've been waiting for this. They heard these words. They were here when they heard these words. And so all of us, we've been sitting here going, okay, God, when is this going to happen? When we're going to see some of these folks that you're supposed to be sending? When we're going to get some help? I want to close by sharing something very, very personal, because I want to want you to hear the motivation out of which this Resurrection Sunday is happening today. I want to read to you the words I spoke at my brother's funeral. And one of my brothers died of AIDS back in 1999, left a wife and two children. Not long after he passed away, his daughter, his oldest daughter, came to me and said, Uncle Chris, why did God let my daddy die? She said, I prayed what y'all taught me to pray. You said, whatever I ask in Jesus' name, if I believe, I'll have what I ask for. So I had to take the time to explain to her such things as the Bible says, you reap what you sow. If you sow to the flesh, you will of the flesh reap corruption. And so no amount of prayers anywhere is going to violate the principles of God's word. And that's one of those principles. If you sow to the flesh, the Bible says, you will of the flesh reap corruption. And so my brother did that. He was one. We all grew up in a godly Christian household. We all served in ministry. My family was on our way to becoming one of the leading gospel music family groups. We were on our way. We had recorded an album, starting to travel around the country, doing all that stuff that you're supposed to do. 1979, 1980. Well, I mean, we were on the path. I even met the Winans. I played drums for the Winans in one of their concerts. We were in that world. And the Lord didn't send us in that direction. He directed us in away from music and into pastoring, because what was in his heart for us was not to travel around the country and to sing, but to get into a local church in our home city. There we're trying to save the world. God said, go home. Go to your own home in your own city. Do it there. You don't qualify to speak to the world until you do it at home. And there's many, many artists that are, especially Christian artists, that are trying to get their name out there, and they haven't done one thing in their own city, in their own neighborhood. They don't qualify to speak to the world until you can do it at home. So I'm sharing that with you to see, let you see the depths of which our family was involved. When my brother got hurt, disappointed with life, with ministry, was even lied on by a pastor, and he moved away, left his family, left everybody, moved to another city, changed his name, and began to go and moved into the bisexual lifestyle, doing anything that he wanted, anything with anybody that he wanted. He contracted HIV virus, then full-blown AIDS by the time he returned home. And me and my other brother, the one that you saw on there, we found him. And told him to come home, because it wasn't our job to take care of his wife and kids. It was his job. Yeah, it was a brother thing. It had nothing to do with ministry. It's like, dude, it's your family. It ain't our job to take care of your family. But by the time he came home and everything, he was already full-blown AIDS. We were praying and all that, that his life would be spared, but he died anyway. And then our family obviously was devastated, very hurt. And so when it was my turn to get up and have some words to say, this is what I shared at my brother's funeral that I want to share with you. I've only shared this very few times in a public way. I put it in one of our books, but I don't share this very often, and I had no idea all you young people would be here today, so I see this as God setting this up. Tuesday morning, October 26, 1999, 2 days after Mark, my brother's name was Mark, 2 days after Mark's death, I said, I awakened this morning with a song that the Lord had given me back in February of 98. I found my journal, which I do. I keep a journal. You guys can probably tell I'm a writer. And read the words again to this song. And the lyrics were, in a heartbeat, the prodigal son was brought back into the fold, and the elder son was told to love this way. And now we must be radical sons, bringing our brothers back into the fold and share the love of Jesus and his grace. I did not completely embrace the meaning of that song until now. I remember I'm saying this in front of the packed out, like 1,000 people at the funeral. Some of the Christian celebrities were there and all of that. And I'm up reading this, exposing my heart like this. I did not completely embrace its meaning until now. I must say that growing up with Mark was fun, fast, and furious. I'm going to name all my siblings. Pam, Johnny, and I were born after Lillian, Ray, and Mark, and Irwin. Irwin died while Mama was pregnant with me, and I came into the world into a grief-stricken family. So that's how my life began. My mom was 7 months pregnant when her youngest child died. So the man standing up before you is not, we had no perfect life and everything's always been great. Life started off horribly wrong. Horribly wrong. Psychiatrists say that before a child is born, they are affected by the mental and emotional state of their mother. And so I was told that my mom was screaming and wailing and just out of her mind in grief. And I'm inside of her feeling all of that, experiencing all of that. Mark was the one who often communicated life's realities to the three younger siblings. When he told us that he was going to give us a whipping, this is my brother, if he said he was going to give you a whipping, we would say, we're going to tell Daddy. And he would say, well, by the time Daddy gets home, I will have already finished. That tells you what my brother was like. I don't care what Daddy gonna do. I got you. So another one of life's realities was settled. However, Mark was the first person I ever hit in the face with my fist. Yeah, he and I would. Yeah, we fought. The color of his eyes changed. And I knew that I would be the last person that would ever hit him in the face. He became the first person to ever get his hands around my neck. And then I discovered how strong my skinny brother was, and a new respect for him was introduced into my world. As the years went by, we became friends, and he allowed me to be his college roommate in his final year at school. Imagine letting your kid brother live with you in your last year of college. He accepted my friend and future wife and was the first to welcome her into our family. Mark had a great desire for family and mending broken hearts, but it was because he was living with a broken heart many times himself. The Bible says that we are to confess our faults one to another that we may be healed. The word fault does not simply mean to confess your guilt or your wrongdoing. A fault is a place of tension. It's a place where you are fragile, where you are cracked, where you are broken, and you are pressured. point where you are about to snap and cause a great devastation. It's like the fault lines in the earth's surface. Many of you know that. The cracks in the earth are called faults, and it's because they're places of pressure. So the Bible is saying, confess your earthquake potential points to one another. Confess your broken places. Confess your fragile places. Confess your pain. My brother Mark sometimes did not think he could confess his real pain. I now believe that after the death of his baby brother, he did not want to be a burden to an already devastated family. And many people are like that. We already got stuff going on in our family, so why do I need to talk about what I'm thinking and what I'm feeling? Mom and daddy in grief, mama, sisters and brothers in grief. Earlier this year, and that was 1999, earlier this year, after Mark organized a Green Family Weekend of prayer and fellowship, we had promised to get together for an all-brothers night out. I see now that Mark was trying to set up a moment that he could talk about some of our family's pain. He was trying to set it up. If we had had that brother's night out, we might have asked each other the questions that needed to be asked about our family. We might have asked what it was like for our mother to have a child before she got married back in the forbidding times of 1949. I want y'all to know it's commonplace now, but it wasn't like that back then. If a woman had a baby and she wasn't married back in 1949, what happened to my mother was that she was put out the house. My mom is actually from Tennessee, and when she had a baby without being married, they put her out and sent her to St. Louis to live with an aunt and uncle, because you just didn't do that in those days. She met my dad in St. Louis. That's how I ended up being in St. Louis, being from St. Louis. But my family is originally from Tennessee. But because my mom was put out, we ended up being born and raised in St. Louis. We might have asked what it was like for that child, my older half-sister, to feel rejected all of her life. We might have asked Ray, our oldest brother, what it was like to live under the scrutiny and expectations to be perfect all the time. All of you firstborns, you know about that. We might have asked him what it was like for our sister-in-law, my brother's wife, and she happened to be the pastor's wife. We asked what it was like for her to live with the dark secret of abortion all those years before she disclosed it to the congregation. As you can see, Pastor Chris don't come from no perfect family, right? Sometimes it can look because you got on nice suits and tie and everything. Ain't nothing going on with them. We're not in Harrisburg because I come from no perfect family and come from a perfect life. And we got it all together, and so we came here to tell everybody else how to get it together. No. We're here because it's time for Harrisburg to learn how to confess these broken places and stop walking around here and acting like everything is okay. Because we'll never get healed that way. We might have talked about what it was like for our younger sister to live through a divorce while being in the spotlight as a worship leader in our big brother's church. We might have asked my younger brother what it was like to be the youngest child, overlooked and left behind with hardly anyone around to partake in the special moments and events in his life. Played basketball, ran track, did all kind of stuff. But his older brothers, everybody already out and gone. Nobody here to enjoy none of his moments. I could have told him what it was like for me to struggle with rage and murder and lust in a family full of preachers. He said, Pastor Chris, yes. I got exposed to pornography in the sixth grade. Gets that horrible grip on your heart and your life. Had a huge temper problem. Tried to kill my sister. No, I don't mean figuratively. I mean, I picked up a brick and threw it at her head and barely missed. The brick shattered up against the doorpost when I missed it. Imagine what it would have done to her head if I had hit her. And I was mad that I missed. After I missed, then I got mad and started running after her. My only thought was, now I got to do it by hand. That was my only thought. Some of y'all looking at me like, you were like that? Yeah, I was like that. A family full of preachers. We might have asked Mark about his pain, his fragile places, his point of an earthquake-like disaster. I could have told him, how could we be so close, so anointed? Some of y'all, you know what I mean, all the church folks. We're so anointed. You know, you got to say it that way. The power of God. Without knowing each other's pain. In church, we do it all the time. We ask somebody, how you doing, brother? And we religiously answer, I'm blessed. But deep inside, we're broken. I realized looking back that my brother was one to worship through his weakness and praise through his pain. There was pain and brokenness that for many reasons he must have felt he could not confess. I know that confessing my faults means apologizing for what I did wrong, but it also means revealing who I really am. We all played a part in each other's inability and each other's unwillingness to go all the way with this. However, these thoughts of mine are not an attempt to place blame or to seek sympathy. This is merely my observation of our family and our lives connected to Mark. If they can come, it will be nice to see my cousins. We probably won't have much time together after this is over. We will have to grieve quickly, get back to living, and continue to deal with the tremors within us, warning us of impending earthquakes. We must find a time to get with our families. I said this to everybody that was there. We must find a time and get with our families. We must get below the surface and expose our brokenness and pain. We're all gifted, talented, anointed. What a family we are. But we're also broken and hurting in some areas and in our relationships. So let's get it right this time. On Sunday, October the 24th, we finally reached this point as a family. In the previous 3 weeks, we exposed some of our fault lines as a family. God used Mark to bring us to the point of true confession. In those final hours, we had moments of reconciliation and repentance with Mark and with each other. A unity came upon us like never before as we told Mark we loved him and accepted him regardless of his weaknesses and his faults. We lifted up worship to the Lord and Mark left us going into the presence of the Lord. It was as if that was all he needed to know. I remember on our first hospital visit to see Mark, Carol and I walked into the room and I said, hello, man of God. That's who the Lord told me you are. He broke into tears and I realized that he didn't see himself that way. He didn't see himself as a preacher, a teacher, an evangelist, or any of the other titles that he once had. He was simply an unworthy, or he felt that he was simply an unworthy worshiper. Now, when I look back over my brother's life and see how God mightily used him in spite of his brokenness and in spite of his pain, I know that it was the grace of God that sustained him. for that's the story of Mark Green, his wife, his children, and family. He was a warrior. Sometimes he was a rebel. He was wounded many times along the way, and he bled silently for a lot of years. Most of his years were in obedience to God. Sometimes there was rebellion against God, but the love of God always drew him back to his purpose and his calling. God has been faithful, righteous, and just. I shared this with you today just to say, this is why we're here. Not just Chris and Carol, this is why you're here. We've reached a point in America where it's time for those of us who walk with God to be real all the way, come all the way with it. It's time to confess what we really are. All you young people that are in the room, I want to apologize for the generation ahead of you that wouldn't be real with you like this. That's put demands upon you that we weren't willing to place upon ourselves that would not be for real. I don't know where your backgrounds are, family, friends, and all of that, but I know that for many of you, you haven't seen a lot of realness in adults. You've seen them say one thing but live something else and then get mad at you when you do the same thing that they do. It's not right. But also, don't use it as an excuse to repeat the same thing that you see the generation ahead of you doing. Get a real hold of a real relationship with God. Don't make any excuses. Be real. I'm not saying wake up tomorrow and go, I'm going to church, I'm doing this, and I'm doing. I ain't say make all those deals, and you know, because we don't do it either. All of us standing up here, including the preacher, make God all these promises, and then about them, Lord, God, every morning at 5 o'clock, I'm gonna get up and pray, and I'm gonna 5 o'clock tomorrow. I know I said I was gonna do it this morning, Lord, but maybe tomorrow. Then tomorrow morning, yeah, I'll do it. Man. Is it Wednesday? Today's Tuesday. Okay, I started Wednesday, because Wednesday's a good day to start. Wednesday comes along, oh, it's the middle of the week now. What day is it? It's hump day. No, this ain't the day to be trying to start. No. You don't even say I'm going to do it Thursday. Okay, I'll wait and I'll start it the next week. Next week, because it ain't good to start something on a Thursday. So I start it next week. So don't even start down that path of making promises. What we do is you confess, Lord, I'm mad. I'm hurt. I don't like the way my life has been. And so I give you my life just like it is. Don't make him no promises. Just here I am. Take me. Take me just as I am. Usually people have traditionally in church, they call everybody to the front. And people come up and they pray and all that stuff. And nothing really happens because all you do is just repeat it what somebody else told you to say. But I put the challenge before you today. And that is to ask God this. If you're really real, then I want you to prove it to me. If you're real, then prove it to me. Prove to me that you're real. Leave it at that. Because I know God. If you pray that, he will. Some of you that come from more traditional background, like, Pastor, you're not going to call everybody up? No, this is the challenge, just like Elijah did with the prophets of Baal. Whoever's God is God, let him answer, because that's where it is today. Right. I know God is real. I believe in being real with young people today. So, God, if you're real, then prove it to me, and he will. Those of us who you've been walking with God sort of like Joseph, the dream has kind of been getting killed off by family and job and lies and bitterness and stuff that just ain't right, stuff that's unfair. And it seems like it's never really going to come to pass. Just return to your first love with God. Lord, I know I can trust you. I know you spoke to me. You gave me this dream. You set your purpose in my heart. And I'm holding on to that. I don't understand My family betrayed me. I don't understand, like Joseph. I don't understand why you let me end up in working in a place and with people that lie on you. But I trust you, Lord, that what you said about me is still going to come to pass. Even though it looks like I'm a long way from home and I'm a long way from the dream, I trust you, Lord God. My life is in your hands. Often, and that's what I discovered, the reason why I read to you what I read at my brother's funeral, I discovered that it's our broken places, our fault lines, that are the real reasons why we just don't go ahead with what God told us to do. We're so aware of our sin and our messing up and our failures that when we hear prophetic words like this, like what you listened to today, of all you got to do is just tell what God has done in your life. I don't really want, because if I have to tell God what's done in my life, then I have to tell what my life was like. That sounds great, Bishop. That sounds great. Just tell people what God has done in my life, but that means I'm going to have to tell what God, see, because you can't just tell the good part. Right. God has delivered me from some things. I've been in church where folks say, God has delivered me from some things. Like, what does that mean? Let's get real. Say, be for real. Say, God delivered me from lust and pornography. God delivered me from this temper, the violence. God delivered me from a spirit of murder. Yes. See, then it's real. Then it's real. Why do we have to go there? Because then the people who are sitting or listening to you struggling with the same thing, now they know if God did it for you. See, deliver me from some things doesn't communicate. God delivered me from, name it. Name it. Even if you're still in the midst of the struggle, do you know that if you're still struggling, it's still good to say it. Say it. Why? Why? What does the Bible say? Because when we confess our faults, the real me, my real struggle, his promise is that you may be healed. Yes. You know why sometimes people have come up to the altars and to the revival services and the conferences and the meetings and they didn't get healed? Because they would never confess what it really is. They walk up to the altar worker, and they say, what do you want God to do in your life? I want the Lord to bless me. Gotta be real. Yes, amen. Jesus asked folks, what do you want me to do for you? Why is this necessary? Because here in this region, in this part of the country, I've only been here, my wife and I, I've only been here going on 10 years. And I know that there were people who will try to use your fault against you. That will try to use your broken place against you. And isn't it something how God, still knowing that people are like that, still says to us, this is the body of Christ. He ain't say go to somebody in the world and do this. I ain't gonna go tell my boss. I'm gonna tell somebody that don't know the Lord, not in relationship with God, this kind of thing, but for us, confess to one another. You know, the first person that knew about my struggle was my wife. That didn't need to be a surprise. But it also enabled my wife to know how to pray for her husband, to really know. I had a friend of mine that called me up a couple of weeks ago, a pastor friend, and he's like, Pastor Chris, I'm ready to quit. He said, I don't have nobody else that I can confess this to. I'm a pastor, and you know how it is, us pastors, we got acquaintances, but you got to have that one person that you could really say this to. And he's like, I'm so glad I can call you and tell you this. I'm ready to quit. He just had one of his brothers had died. He just had a death in the family. He's like, and I said, our church, just the membership just didn't drop down. He said, I'm just at the point where, what am I doing this for? He sounded sort of like our son David, who asked that question a few years ago. Mom and Dad, what are we doing this for? And And so I shared with him some words and encouragement. And he called me last night and he said, I just wanted to thank you before we go into this Resurrection Sunday. I just want to thank you for the words that you shared and encouraged me. He said, we'll compare notes after service tomorrow. I'm not saying that to boast me up, but I'm just saying it was important that he confessed where he was, and God brought the healing.